This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with verses 77 to 78 of chapter Al-Hajj from the Holy Quran, recited by Ali Parhizkar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اركعوا واسجدوا واعبدوا ربكم وافعلوا الخير لعلكم تفلحون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اركعوا واسجدوا واعبدوا ربكم وافعلوا الخير لعلكم تفلحون وجاهدوا في الله حق جهاده هو اجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج ملة أبيكم إبراهيم وَسَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَسَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم وتكونوا شهداء على الناس فأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واعتصموا بالله هو مولاكم فنعم المولى ونعم النصير صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. O you who believe, bow down and prostrate yourselves and serve your Lord and do good that you may succeed. And strive hard in the way of Allah, such striving as is due to Him. He has chosen you and has not laid upon you any hardship in religion. The faith of your father Ibrahim, He named you Muslims before, and in this, that the Apostle may be a bearer of witness to you, and you may be bearers of witness to the people. Therefore, keep up prayer and pay the poor rate and hold fast by Allah. He is your guardian. How excellent the guardian, and how excellent the helper.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran's top general says the country is mass-producing ballistic missiles capable of destroying moving maritime targets 1,500 kilometers away. Israeli aircraft carry out new strikes against Syria, this time targeting the international airport in the city of Aleppo and taking it out of service. And North Korea issues a stern warning to the U.S. saying it will consider any military action against a strategic weapon test a declaration of war. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. Thanks for joining us. Iran's top general says the country has started the mass production of ballistic missiles capable of destroying moving maritime targets. The chief of staff of the Iranian Armed Forces says Iran is now among the three countries possessing the know-how to make such missiles. Major General Mohammad Bagheri said the missiles are capable of pinpoint and high-speed strikes against targets up to 1,500 kilometers away. Iran has in recent years made great strides in manufacturing a broad range of military hardware, helping its defense industry achieve self-sufficiency in this sector. Iran says its military prowess is intended to deter threats and defend against any aggression. Iranians have planted saplings to mark National Tree Planting Day. The event is celebrated every year on the 15th day of Isfand, the last month of the Iranian calendar. The country has launched a campaign to plant 1 billion trees in 4 years. Saman Kujuri reports.
Iranians have observed the National Tree Planting Day as part of the Natural Resources Week by planting saplings across the country. The country has now launched a wider campaign to plant 1 billion trees in 4 years. Accordingly, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, marked the National Tree Planting Day by planting 3 saplings. Meanwhile, President Ebrahim Raisi went to the National Botanical Garden of Iran in Tehran to mark the event and start a campaign to plant 1 billion trees nationwide. The Natural Resources Week represents more than just planting trees. It's a strong message of protecting the environment and changing attitudes and lifestyles. Each tree means a gift from the current generation to posterity to have a green and healthy planet. National Tree Planting Day is annually celebrated on the 15th day of Isvan, the last month on the Iranian calendar. The day also marks the beginning of the National Week of Natural Resources.
Iranians have always paid special attention to nature. They believe planting saplings will make the world a better place to live for us, our children, and the generations to come. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Israel has launched a fresh air raid against Syria, this time targeting the international airport in the northwestern city of Aleppo. The airstrike was reportedly carried out from the direction of the Mediterranean Sea, west of the coastal city of Latakia. The attack damaged the runway of Aleppo International Airport, putting it out of service. Syrian media say the country's air defenses shut down a number of the missiles. The new Israeli strike comes as Aleppo Airport is one of the main portals of entry for foreign airplanes carrying humanitarian aid to the victims of the country's recent devastating earthquake. Israel frequently carries out missile attacks on targets in Syria. Damascus has repeatedly complained to the UN, urging the Security Council to take action against Tel Aviv's crimes. The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says all recent developments indicate the last days of the Zionist regime. Regarding the cause of Palestine, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah urged the new generations to learn about the resistance prisoners' sacrifices. Our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, has more.
He made these statements on the day of the wounded, but this was also the day of the prisoner. And this is why he was able to go towards the issue of the Palestinian prisoners, which he considered a very significant cause, especially in light of the possible law that could be taken by the Palestinian, by the Israeli cabinet, which he called a foolish cabinet, which is pushing this entity, and he called it, of course, a temporary entity, pushing it towards its own destruction and its own demise. So basically going from that spiritual event to what is happening right now and how significant the events of Palestine are and how the entire region and the people of the region need to support Palestine. And from that, of course, he went to the significance of the resistance in whether in Lebanon and how they suffered all years of occupation until the day when we saw this resistance being fruitful. We saw the liberation of 2000. We saw in 2006 how the Israeli soldiers, there were some 80,000 soldiers ready to invade Lebanon. They could not take one step into Lebanese territory, and he compared it to what used to happen in 1978, for example, how only 20,000 Israeli soldiers and officers were able to invade Lebanon. So he pushed that as an example for Palestine, that this will only continue and this will add to the resistance, that all of the decisions being made by this, as he called it, the foolish extremist Zionist cabinet in the entity, in this regime, that it will only be pushing the youngsters towards resistance even more, and these youngsters also do not fear death.
Pyongyang has criticized the upcoming war games between the U.S. and South Korea in the region. North Korean leader's powerful sister says the country will see it as a declaration of war if Washington takes military action against Pyongyang's strategic weapon tests. The allies are planning to conduct more than 10 days of large-scale military drills starting next week. North Korea views regular U.S.-led military exercises in the region, particularly those with South Korea, as an invasion rehearsal. Pyongyang has accused the U.S. of aggravating the tensions in the Korean Peninsula through its recent joint air drills with Seoul. In recent months, North Korea has fired a large number of missiles, including ICBMs, in what it calls a warning to its enemies. China's foreign minister has taken a swipe at Washington for his policy toward Beijing, as the two economic powers are on a collision course over a range of issues. Qin Gang described as a reckless gamble the U.S. policy toward China. He said if Washington does not change its approach, conflict and confrontation will be inevitable. The top Chinese diplomat said the U.S. has been engaging in suppression and the containment of China rather than competition. U.S. President Joe Biden has recently said his country is seeking rivalry with Beijing, not a conflict. The two countries are at loggerheads over Taiwan, the East China Sea, and the Ukraine war, among others. Bilateral relations took a turn for the worse after the U.S. shot down what it called Chinese spy balloon over its airspace last month. Beijing is critical of Washington's handling of the issue. Italy seems once again to be opening up to producing nuclear energy, as some Italian firms have signed an agreement with a French energy group. Can Italy really return to nuclear power? Max Civilli reports from Rome.
Italy is seriously mulling over resorting to developing its nuclear energy in this crucial geopolitical conjuncture. On Monday, three Italian energy firms, Ansaldo Energia, Ansaldo Nucleare and Edison Spa, announced that they have signed a letter of intent with major French utility Électricité de France, also known as EDF. The deal features collaboration on the development of new nuclear projects in Europe and, quote, to open a debate on the possible role of new nuclear power in Italy's energy transition.
L'obiettivo dichiarato da Edison è quello.
Italy's Edison Energy Company says it wants to produce its own nuclear energy starting from between 2030 and 2035. This would be obtained thanks to provisions which have introduced considerable simplifications of the procedures to build smaller and safer nuclear plants. However, the risk is that the projects may encounter strong opposition by local governments.
Italy closed its nuclear plants in 1990 after a referendum on atomic energy held 3 years earlier, following a new referendum held in 2011 when 94% of Italians voted again against the atomic option. The idea of a return to nuclear power seemed dead and buried. However, the energy crisis triggered by the war in Ukraine seems to have changed people's mind in Italy. According to latest surveys, while only 15% of Italians are fully supportive of nuclear energy, one in two Italians believe that switching back to nuclear energy could be a solution to the issue of high energy bills if safer and cleaner nuclear technology is employed.
I'm in favor of the nuclear option because we already buy nuclear-produced energy from France and Spain. And if there is an accident at the plants over there, we would also suffer from the consequences.
Nuclear energy is produced by several European countries these days. Why not in Italy? Maybe this decision should be adopted at a European level.
The issue of nuclear energy came up again in Italy in 2021, particularly following the former Mario Draghi's government expressing support for the return to nuclear power in the country. This was then followed by a consensual agreement voiced by the current Prime Minister, Giorgia Meloni. Max Civili, Rome.
Poll shows most people in France are in favor of paralyzing strikes against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform. The survey showed 2/3 of the people support the protest movement in general. All major unions representing workers in public transportation and energy sectors have called for stoppages from Tuesday. More than 260 demonstrations are expected countrywide. Police estimate that up to 1.5 million people would participate. The reform plan has triggered several such protests in recent months. Macron plans to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64, arguing that the change is necessary due to the country's forecast deficits. The opponents, however, see the changes as unfair. The French President Emmanuel Macron has wrapped up his tour of Africa, where he met with officials of several countries, including Gabon and the Democratic Republic of Congo. Macron used the visits to push for a new era in economic and military terms in what is widely seen as an attempt to mend France's image as a colonizer in the continent.
French President Emmanuel Macron has concluded his Africa tour, which took him to several countries, including Republic of Gabon, Angola, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. The ultimate goal, to restore the already tarnished image of France on the continent. In Gabon, this was obvious since day one. Some soldiers welcomed the arrival of the French president at the exit of the Libreville airport. But red, white, blue flags and the crowds on the road were absent all the way to the presidential palace. There, Macron participated with several African heads of state in a summit devoted to protecting tropical forests. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, Macron held talks with the country's president in capital Kinshasa, which last week saw several demonstrations in a sign of rising anti-French sentiment in parts of Africa. At a joint press conference, Macron acknowledged France was among foreign powers pushing for influence in Africa. He, however, said that he was committed to working with the African nations on an equal footing. Macron underlined that his country wants to be long-term partners to African countries, adding that the continent is a theater of competition. Macron's tour to Africa was his 18th visit to the continent. His trip follows a recent slew of African tours by high-level U.S., Russian, and Chinese officials seeking closer ties. France has endured a recent messy breakdown in relations with some former colonies in West Africa, and Macron's first-time visit to Gabon, Angola, and the Republic of Congo indicates his wish to turn the page. The French president last week outlined France's new Africa policy, saying military bases would be co-run with host nations and commercial and other interests pursued with respect and humility.
The visits by the French president to African countries come at a time when countries throughout the continent are gradually turning toward the east. That was significantly highlighted during Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov's recent visit to several African countries, where leaders embraced his anti-colonial narrative.
France's new approach comes amid a deepening security crisis in West Africa's Sahel region that has fueled anti-French protests and brought juntas to power in several countries. While France is still trying to keep its hand on Africa, the anti-French sentiment has been high across the continent, given the country's dark history there. From its genocide in Rwanda, Nigeria, Senegal, and a whole host of other nations, to its other crimes as part of its colonialist policies, all have prompted many in several countries to stand up against France's presence. Growing dissatisfaction with France is largely visible in other former colonies across Africa, including Mali. In Burkina Faso, anger against foreign presence can be clearly seen in nationwide protests, with demonstrators condemning the former colonizer. More broadly, the popular resentment against the West have been on the rise for the past several years due to their historic oppression on the continent. This has prompted many African nations to turn toward countries in the Eastern Bloc. The visit by a top Russian diplomat to South Africa recently, in an effort to refurbish the common pursuit of the two countries for upholding world peace and security, is among the many examples. With the summit of five emerging economies, commonly known as BRICS, in Africa this year, the idea of using the opportunity to push for the admission of new members to expand the bloc and challenge the global arrogance has taken momentum. Recent joint naval drills involving South Africa, Russia, and China, despite U.S. criticism, show these countries' resolve to stand against the global dominance of some powers. A change from unipolar to multipolar arrangements seems to be a necessity now for all African countries, especially for those in the East, which are embroiled in power politics. This major paradigm shift is undoubtedly achievable if countries across the continent join hand in hand in standing against the Western imperialism.
One of Nigeria's opposition political parties, the People's Democratic Party, has staged a peaceful protest against the result of the recent presidential elections. Press TV correspondent Danjuma Abdullahi has this report from the Nigerian capital, Abuja.
Supporters of the People's Democratic Party, PDP, marched through the streets of Abuja, chanting and condemning the results of the just-concluded presidential election in Nigeria.
Why did you go by 4 a.m. to announce the results? What was the hurry if you have the seven days window? And the NEC chairman said that I will listen to all the petitions before we conclude this process. He went ahead and concluded the process and did not open a window for the review of those issues.
The demonstrators say the Independent National Electoral Commission, INEC, did not follow some provisions of the electoral laws in conducting the election and in announcing the results.
800.
The demonstrators marched to the headquarters of the INEC in Abuja, where they demanded unsuccessfully to see the chairman of Nigeria's electoral body. The opposition PDP and the Labour Party have separately approached the Court of Appeal, challenging the outcome of the February 25 presidential election. The Court of Appeal, which serves as a presidential election petition court, has granted the request of the two political parties for access to inspect sensitive election materials. The demonstrators here said the protest is necessary in view of the gubernatorial and state houses of assembly elections coming up on 11th of March.
What we are here to do first is that the issue of their infractions in the last elections will be dealt with by the court. But going forward, how are we going to resolve this for the elections we have on the 11th of March? That is the most important question on the minds of Nigerians today.
Meanwhile, Nigeria's president-elect, Bola Ahmed Tinubu, has appealed to the opposition to come and join him to work for the unity and progress of Nigeria. Nigeria's president-elect is expected to be sworn in May 29, 2023, once the courts have established him as the winner of the elections. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. That's bye-bye for now.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging, and to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless Thou forgives it, and leave no grief unless Thou takes it away, and leave no enemy, and leave no enemy unless Thou repelst him. By means of in the name of Allah, the best of the names, in the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is His anger, and I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is his good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from thee, O patron of beneficence.
Observances of the Blessed 15th Eve of Sha'ban. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and as you know, we are nearing the middle of the blessed month of Sha'ban, whose observances we presented you a fortnight ago. Today, we are on the threshold of the auspicious 15th of the month that is attributed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Let us present you in brief the observances of this night of Sha'ban, especially in view of the eve of the blessed birth anniversary of the 12th and last infallible Imam, the eagerly awaited Mahdi al-Qa'im, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to fill the earth with peace, prosperity, and justice by cleansing it of all vestiges of oppression and corruption. Please stay tuned. This is the most auspicious night. The Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, says that when his father, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, was asked about the excellence of the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, he replied, "It is the best of nights after the night of Qadr that occurs in late Ramadan. During it, God Almighty confers His grace on His servants and forgives them out of His favor and munificence. Therefore, try earnestly to obtain nearness to God during the course of this night. Indeed, it is a night wherein God has sworn by His sacred being not to turn away empty-handed any supplicant from His door, unless he requests something sinful. It is a night which God Almighty has appointed for us, the progeny of the Prophet, in the same way that He appointed the night of Qadr for our Prophet. Therefore, apply yourself to celebrating His praise and supplicating Him on this night." Among the blessed events pertaining to this auspicious night is the birth of the Master of the Age and the Imam of the Era. May our souls be sacrificed for him. At dawn in the year 255, corresponding to 869 AD of the Gregorian calendar, this auspicious event occurred in the city of Samarra in Iraq, which has enhanced the excellence of this auspicious night. There are several observances pertaining to this night. First, one should perform a bath, an act which leads to remission of sins. Second, observing the night's vigil while engaging in prayer, supplication and istighfar, or seeking forgiveness from the Lord Most High, as was the practice of the Prophet's fourth infallible successor, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him. It is started in a hadith that whoever keeps vigil during this night, his heart shall not die on the day when the hearts die. The third highly recommended act on this night is the performance of the ziyarat, or standard form of salutation, to the martyr of Karbala, the Prophet's younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. This is the most meritorious of observances pertaining to this night and an effective means for forgiveness of sins. It has been said that whoever wishes to shake hands with the spirits of 124,000 prophets should perform the ziyarat of that imam on this night in Karbala. The least one can do in performing this observance is to ascend to the roof of one's own house, and from there, after casting a glance to the right and the left, and with face turned towards the direction of Karbala, raise the head toward the sky and greet the imam with the following words: O Abu Abdullah, peace upon you, peace upon you, and may Allah's mercy and His blessings be upon you. It is hoped that whoever greets the immortal martyr of Karbala in this manner, at whatever time and regardless of his location, there shall be written for him or her the reward of a Hajj pilgrimage and an Umrah. The famous Iranian scholar Sheikh Taife Tusi, who flourished 1,000 years ago, has reported on the authority of Ismail al-Fazl al-Hashimi, who says that he was taught by Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, a special supplication to be recited on the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, which we present you here. O Allah, you are the Living One, the All-Sustainer, the All-Exalted, the All-Great, the All-Creator, the All-Provider, the Giver of Life and the Causer of Death, the Beginner, the Originator. To you belong all glory, grace, and praise, and to you belong all favors, generosity, munificence, command, majesty, and thanks. You are one and have no partner. O the single, O the one and only, O the all-embracing, O you who neither begat nor were begotten, nor have you any equal. Bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, and forgive me and have mercy upon me. Suffice me concerning that which is of concern to me. Help me pay my debts and expand your provision, for you resolve every vital matter on this night and provide any of your creatures that you wish. So provide me as you are the best of providers. Indeed, you have said, and you are the best of speakers. Ask Allah for His grace. So I beseech you for your grace, having turned toward you, putting my reliance on the son of your prophet, I pin my hopes in you. So have mercy on me, O most merciful of the merciful. Is another supplication for this night quoted from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, which could be recited at all times of the year in view of its benefits. O Allah, grant us a share of your awe that may serve as a barrier between us and disobedience to you. Grant us a share of your obedience that will enable us to attain your approval. Grant us a share of certitude that may enable us to bear with ease the afflictions of this world. O Allah, grant us to enjoy the benefit of hearing, sight, and strength as long as you keep us alive. Help us against those who are hostile to us, and do not let our afflictions affect our religion. Do not make mundane concerns our biggest worry. Do not impose on us the one who will show no pity. By your mercy, O most merciful of the merciful. Among the other observances of the blessed night of Mid-Sha'ban are the special salawat, or sending of blessings, on the Prophet and his infallible progeny. It is narrated from the Prophet's fourth infallible heir, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, and is recited daily in this month at the time of noon. It is also highly recommended to recite on this night the Du'a-i Kumail, the famous supplication taught by the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, to his disciple Kumail ibn Ziyad, which is indeed an eloquently moving petition in the divine court that opens the doors of mercy for the supplicants. Sheikh Tusi has cited a report in the book Misbahul Mutahajjid about the excellence of the 15th of night of Sha'ban, transmitted by Abu Yahya, who says, I asked my master Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, about the best supplication for this night. He replied, after offering the Isha prayer, perform two rak'ats with Surah Hamd and Surah Kafirun in the first, and Hamd and Surah Tawheed in the second. After Salam, say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. Then recite this supplication. O you who are the refuge of your servants in exigencies and with whom the creatures take shelter in misfortunes, O knower of all that is open and hidden, O you from whom are not hidden the thoughts that pass in the minds under unrestrained ideas, O Lord of the creatures and the earth's denizens, O you in whose hand is the dominion of all the heavens and the earth. You are Allah, there is no God besides you, and I turn to you for there is no God besides you. O you besides whom there is no God, appoint me this night among those at whom you look and have mercy on them, to their supplications and answer them, and knowing their failings you forgive them, and overlook their past errors and major offenses. For with you do I seek refuge from my sins, and with you do I take shelter for covering my defects. O Allah, be generous to me out of your magnanimity, and relieve me of my misdeeds with your forbearance and pardon. Enfold me this night in your abounding magnanimity, and appoint me therein among your protégés, whom you have chosen for your obedience and elected for your worship, making them your dedicated servants. O Allah, appoint me to be among those whose efforts prosper, whose share of good deeds is plentiful, and appoint me among the blameless and the blessed, the triumphant and the felicitous. Save me from the evil of my past conduct, and preserve me from advancing in deeds of disobedience to you. Endear me to your obedience and what brings me near to you, and enable me to draw close to you. My master, those who flee take refuge in you, and those who are seekers entreat you, and those who repent from their sins trust your magnanimity. You have educated your servants by honoring them, and you are the most munificent of the munificent. You have commanded your servants to pardon, and you are the all-forgiving and the all-merciful. O Allah, do not deprive me of my hope in your magnanimity. Do not disappoint my hope in your abounding blessings. Do not disappoint me from your generous dispensations in this night meant for those who obey you, and shield me from the evil ones from amongst your creatures. My Lord, if I am not worthy of that, you are surely magnanimous and worthy to pardon and forgive. Be generous to me by virtue of that which is worthy of you, not for reason of what I deserve. I certainly have a good opinion of you, a convinced hope in you, and my soul clings to your magnanimity. For indeed, you are the most merciful of the merciful, and the most munificent of the munificent. O Allah, assign to me a handsome share of your munificence. I seek protection in your pardon from your punishment. Forgive me the sins that make me wretched and tighten my provision, so that I may be enabled to earn the best of your approval. Be blessed with the plenty of your gifts, and prosper with your abounding blessings. For indeed, I have taken refuge in your sanctuary, presented myself for your munificence, sought protection in your pardon from your punishment, and in your forbearance from your wrath. So grant me generously what I have asked you, and give what I have requested you. I beseech you by you, and there is nothing greater than you. Then bow down in prostration and say, Ya Rab, 20 times. Ya Allah, 7 times. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, 7 times. Mashallah, 10 times. And La quwwata illa billah, 10 times. Then invoke salawat or blessings on Prophet Muhammad and his progeny. Then make your petition. By God, should you make petitions as numerous as the drops of rain, God Almighty and Glorious will answer them by virtue of this observance out of His boundless grace and munificence. Do pray for us, dear listeners, especially for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, and establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Amen.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm David Miller, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's special show, we're examining attacks on Palestine Declassified, and in particular, on our regular host, Chris Williamson. As a result, we're doing things a bit differently today. I'm standing in for Chris as presenter, and he's taking my place on the sofa as one of our two guests. It's reported in the tabloid press that a parliamentary committee has taken away Chris's pass to enter the House of Commons as a result of his work on this show. I'll be talking to Chris and to another well-known guest about what lies behind these attacks. That's after a special report by Latifa Abushakra.
The Daily Mail attacked the presenter of Palestine Declassified, Chris Williamson, recently reporting that parliamentary authorities are facing calls to consider revoking a security pass held by a former Labour MP who now fronts a show on Iranian state TV. According to the Mail, he continues to enjoy privileged access to Parliament by holding one of more 300 passes doled out to former MPs. As an historic Freedom of Information victory showed, lobbyists have exploited the system, but the Mail produced no evidence of any such issue with Chris Williamson. Conservative backbencher Henry Smith told Mail Online, privileged access should not be used to give succour to governments that wish us ill. Brendan Clark-Smith, Tory MP for Bassett Law, stated, Westminster doesn't need a mouthpiece for the Iranian regime. Williamson told Mail Online, the willingness of these parliamentarians to make utterly baseless accusations about me, while remaining silent about hundreds of MPs acting as lobbyists for the hostile regime in Tel Aviv, reveals their shameless hypocrisy. But was Williamson correct? Who are the little-known MPs rounded up for a quote by the Mail? The privately adduced Smith has in the past taken trips funded by the preeminent Zionist lobby group in the US, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee. And he has been a member of the political council of the hardline Zionist think tank, the Henry Jackson Society. Clark Smith has been an MP only since 2019, and within weeks had attended a Conservative Friends of Israel, CFI, lunch with Zionist regime ambassador Mark Regev. He can be seen obsequiously fawning over Regev in this picture he posted on Facebook. He has also taken part in one of the CFI's infamous propaganda tours to occupied Palestine. But is this all about Palestine? It seems likely these two useful idiots are being wheeled out to push a bigger agenda. Smith is a member of the House of Commons Foreign Affairs Committee. This may be a clue. The newly appointed chair of the committee is a new MP called Alicia Kearns. She has been pushing the idea of proscribing the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps as a terrorist organization. She has also called for the closure of mosques in the UK, alleged to have some connection to the IRGC. Who is Alicia Kearns? Prior to being an MP, she worked in propaganda for the Ministry of Defense, and she ran the Foreign Office's spooky-sounding Counter-Daesh Coalition Communications Cell for 2 years, facilitating the covert UK intervention in Syria. Then she worked at Global Influence, a propaganda firm that was a Foreign Office contractor. All these roles were deleted from her LinkedIn page after she was declared as a candidate in the 2019 election. But despite her obvious connections to MI6, it seems that the Foreign Office is not playing ball, according to a Saudi propaganda channel. Could this be the reason the Mail has run the bizarre story on Chris Williamson?
This week, we are joined as a guest by Chris Williamson. Chris is a former Labour Member of Parliament and Shadow Minister. He was Jeremy Corbyn's most outspoken supporter in Parliament and was one of only a few MPs to use a parliamentary platform to call out the Israeli regime and promote the liberation of Palestine. His book, 10 Years Hard Labour, recounts how the Corbyn leadership lost its way after the early euphoria. And he's been the host of Palestine Declassified for the last 12 months. Our other guest today is Mark Wadsworth. Mark is a veteran black rights campaigner and journalist. Just over 30 years ago, he founded the Anti-Racist Alliance and led the Labour Party Black Sections movement in the 1980s. He campaigned to obtain justice for Stephen Lawrence and catapulted the case onto the international stage when he introduced Stephen's bereaved parents to Nelson Mandela. Mark's book, Comrade Sack, tells the story of the first Asian MP elected to the British Parliament in 1923. Mark is currently active in the Liberation Movement, which is a black grassroots movement dedicated to defeating racism. Welcome to the show. Chris, can I ask you first, how many times have you used your past in Parliament? And more generally, what do you make of this campaign against you?
Well, interestingly, I've actually not used my past at all. In fact, I've not set foot in the House of Commons or the Palace of Westminster since I lost my seat back in 2019. But I think it shows the level of hypocrisy, frankly, and pettiness of the political class in this country at the moment. Because whilst they're targeting me, because I present this programme about the struggle of the Palestinian people here on Press TV, there's not a peep about the support that we see in Parliament for the apartheid regime. I mean, around half the members of the Parliamentary Labour Party are members of the Labour Friends of Israel. A bigger proportion, actually, of the Conservative Party are in a similar body. Nor is there any criticism of people like Jack Straw and Norman Lamont, who are involved, chair and president of the British Iranian Chamber of Commerce, which has actually seen trade increase in recent times up to £600 million per year. So, you know, they speak with forked tongue, it seems to me.
Sure. Mark, you were famously attacked when you said that MP Ruth Smeath was collaborating with the right-wing press. Do you think that the lobby has an outsized influence in Parliament?
Well, first of all, I observed Ruth Smeath working hand-in-hand with a Daily Telegraph reporter, Kate McCann, went on to work for Sky. The Daily Telegraph, a viciously anti-Labour newspaper, and even more viciously anti-Jeremy Corbyn. And I remarked in an aside, really, at the launch of the Chakrabarti report into anti-Semitism and other forms of racial discrimination about what I had seen. The main thrust of what I had to say that day was, look around this room. We're talking about fighting racial discrimination. Where are the African Caribbeans? Where are the Asians? It's as if there was a hierarchy being played out over which prejudices, which hatreds were more important than others and being privileged. Islamophobia was nowhere to be seen in the discussion. Anti-black racism. And when you talk about outside forces, isn't it interesting that that self-same MP who staged a sort of political gig as an ambush to attack me as a Corbyn supporter, albeit a leading black rights campaigner, went on to, after she lost her seat at the election, become the head of Index on Censorship, which is supposed to be policing around the world our rights to free speech. And yet she cancelled me, effectively, with a statement and getting me expelled from the Labour Party and has been rewarded with a seat in the House of Lords after that. And my final point is that Index on Censorship and her have been discredited. The president of Mexico was, according to Index on Censorship, the tyrant of the year last year. This is a left-wing president.
Terrible.
You know, when you think of Trump, when you think of Bolsonaro in Brazil, they're tyrants that should have been outed by that organisation if it had a smidgen of a credibility on the left or, you know, in liberal society.
Thank you, Mark. Chris, the head of Elbit, the Israeli arms firm, was caught on camera in 2012 saying that they used the Conservative Friends of Israel as a piggyback to access decision makers. Can you tell us a bit about the Conservative Friends of Israel and its influence?
Well, I mean, as I was saying in my previous response there, I mean, a huge proportion of Conservative members of Parliament are actually supporters of members of the Conservative Friends of Israel. And it's a, you know, it's a similar picture in the parliamentary Labour Party as well. And certainly, I think it's pretty clear to me, you know, given the, you know, unambiguous support that there is for the apartheid regime, and there is literally no criticism, and people in Parliament, that is, and people who do raise their head above the parapet and actually call out the apartheid regime in Israel are actually targeted and attacked as being anti-Semites. So they are very, very influential, it seems to me, and it's a national scandal, in my opinion, that the Fourth Estate, the, you know, the national media, never draw any attention to this fact. Why is it that we have a hostile, you know, foreign state that has such influence in the mother of parliaments? I mean, it is really an international scandal.
Indeed. Chris, I wanted to ask you about this woman, Alicia Kearns, who is this MP, who's the chair of the House of Commons Foreign Affairs Committee. And she had a background working in the Foreign Office, but yet if you look at her LinkedIn profile, it's been scrubbed and it doesn't say anything about that. I wonder, how could she have got into a role in the Foreign Affairs Select Committee as chair so early in her career? Indeed. Do you think that MI6 had a quiet word in those years?
It certainly looks that way, doesn't it? I mean, clearly a favoured daughter. I mean, I didn't serve with her. She came into Parliament in the election that I lost my seat. But we do know that she's a former press officer with the Ministry of Defence, I believe, and I also understand that she was running a regime change propaganda operation on behalf of the Foreign Office in Syria. And let's remember Syria, I mean, half of Syria is being occupied right now by the United States, and the part of Syria which is being occupied, let's remember, are Syria's oil fields and its breadbasket. I mean, then again, you know, this is another, you know, outrage where the corporate media are silent.
Totally silent, yeah. Mark, can you tell us, what do you think? Why is it that the Corbyn project failed?
Well, a big reason, I mean, you can cite Brexit and the fact that they wouldn't accept the democratic vote and wanted to change it. And Britain, British people believe in fair play, that if you lose, you put your hand up and say, I've lost, and get on with it. But also the capitulation to a lobby that Chris has talked about, apologising, appeasing, capitulating, and rather than fighting people who the Labour Party's own Ford report have said weaponised anti-Semitism in a grotesque way. You know, there are legitimate concerns. You know, when swastikas are put on Jewish headstones in cemeteries, when Orthodox Jews are attacked in Stamford Hill in North London by racists, that's anti-Semitism. But what was going on in the Labour Party was cynical. The people on the right wing who were a faction against people like Chris, myself, Jackie Walker, Ken Livingstone, had no interest in fighting genuine anti-Semitism.
That's right. We're going to have to leave it there with the latest attacks on Chris over Palestine and indeed over Ukraine.
The British Iranian Chamber of Commerce is dedicated to endeavour to enhance further bilateral trade, commerce, services and transport links between the UK and Iran. Its chairman is the Right Honourable Jack Straw, who served as a minister throughout the years when Blair and Brown were Prime Minister. He stepped down as an MP in 2015. The President is the Right Honourable Lord Lamont of Lerwick, previously the Chancellor of the Exchequer, Minister of Finance, from 1990 to 1993 in the John Major government as Norman Lamont. Both Straw and Lamont have access to Parliament, Straw through the use of a pass in the same way that Chris Williamson would have access should he choose to go to Parliament. Yet neither of these former MPs are being attacked in the Daily Mail about their relations with Iran. What's going on? The reality is that this is an ideological attack on Chris Williamson and his work in solidarity with Palestine, including directly with Palestine Declassified.
It is striking, though, that only one newspaper, the Daily Mail, has attacked Williamson. In its second story on the case, it failed even to get a quote condemning Chris by a named MP, relying instead on an unnamed former government minister. This suggests a division within the British establishment over this question, and that the apparent outrage is entirely confected by a narrow grouping connected to the pro-Israel lobby. We can pick up clues on this by the inclusion of complaints about the tweets on Ukraine. The Mail claimed MPs recently reacted with fury to Mr. Williamson's Twitter post about Mr. Zelensky's speech to Parliament this month. He claimed Mr. Zelensky was backed by literal Nazis and hit out at current Tory and Labour MPs who salivate about escalating the war in Ukraine. One MP, a former government minister, suggested to Mail Online that Mr. Williamson was basically repeating Russian propaganda about the Ukrainian leader, who is Jewish. Here we see the attempt to whitewash actual evidence of Nazism in Ukraine by pleading that it is anti-Semitic because of Zelensky's religious background. This is a line directly from the playbook of the Zionist regime. In the event, Williamson responded, NATO's cheerleaders in Parliament are allied with and arming Nazis in Ukraine who are behind the Kiev regime's 8-year-long bombardment of the Donbas region prior to the Russian special operation. The confected controversy over my parliamentary pass, which are routinely held by all former MPs, is another reminder of the disturbing scale of censorship that pervades British society today. Palestine Declassified will not be deterred by bullying attempts at intimidation. We will continue to report the truth about the occupation of Palestine and the global efforts made by the Zionist movement to shore up their declining power.
Mark, given your long history in anti-racist politics, can you tell us about your view of the role of Palestine in the anti-racist movement?